Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We come as your covenant people, those who have been called out by name, those who have been called to serve and honour you, to honour you, to love you, to worship you and to serve you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We confess, Lord God, that we are weak and we fail. We confess that we have sinned and come short of your standards. But through your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we can come to you. Through our Saviour, your beloved Son, our Lord and King, who went to the cross and died on the cross and rose again, so that we might have new life, so that we might receive eternal life, we come to you, Lord God. We come not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, but we come only in him, our Lord and Master. We pray that you would receive us and accept us in him. And we pray that you would bless us with the presence of your Spirit in our lives, so that even as this morning we take your word and open it together, you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and lives. Mix your word, Lord, with faith in our hearts, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as you may have gathered, I have been doing the series through 1 Corinthians, and this morning I would have been up to looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and but to be honest, I was looking at it and I felt that I'd run out of time to do justice to that passage. Jim, if you're looking for one of these, I've got one of these here. Thanks, Lucy. I'll just put it here. So this morning I thought I'll just do something more topical. And this morning I'm going to talk about how to deal with discouragement. How to deal with discouragement, because we all face times of discouragement. And, you know, we may be trying hard to get something done and it's just not happening. We just can't get it done. We may be wanting to change something in our lives and we can't make that change. We seem to always just slip back and fall back into old habits and old patterns and things that we just don't want to do. Or we may be struggling with our work at the moment. It's just really getting us down, and we would just think, man, if only I had some other job I could go to. I hate my job, you know. It's just terrible. Don't even, you know, I get up in the morning, I don't even want to go there. Or it may be something in our family with our kids, and we're just struggling with our kids and finding and thinking, what can I do next? Or in our marriage, you know, it's like, well, my spouse and I, we just don't seem to be able to communicate, and I don't know where to go to from here. They don't seem to want to talk about stuff, and what am I going to do, you know? Or church and ministry, or whether it's sickness as well. I know. There's people in our congregation who are either sick themselves, very ill themselves, or they've got family members who are very sick. And that can become a discouragement as well to us. And I was talking to someone and they said, you know, I've been actually going to the doctor and they said to me that, you know, the symptoms I'm experiencing are actually because they think of the stress and that I'm under. And so that can really drag on. Wednesday I was talking to an elderly gentleman and I said, you know, how are you? And he said to me, I'm terrible. Now, what do you say to someone, you know? He said, I'm terrible, really. He said, I'm in so much pain. He said, I'd just like to die. Okay? That happens. People get like that. He said, I'd just like to go to sleep and not wake up. That happens to people. People get really discouragement, just chronic pain or just struggling or loneliness and things like that. And they get to that point and they go, I just want to give up. Now, is that normal? Is that normal? Or is that, even if you're a Christian today, you might be saying, is that even biblical, Jeff? You know, Christians don't get like that. You know, the Bible doesn't talk like that, you know. We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord all the time. We should be, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord, brother, sister, you know. And we're always happy. And we're always jumping jacks. Now, if you may be blessed with a personality that's kind of a buoyant personality, and I envy you, you know, it's great to have that. But, you know, what does the Bible say about this? And so this morning it's kind of more of a topical treatment, although we are going to look at this passage that I read here. And what I want us to first of all do is to meet some discouraged people in the Bible. Let's read the Bible and see if we can find other people who may be suffering from the same kinds of discouragements that you may be suffering from now, or may have at some point, or may in the future. Okay. And this passage that I just read here it talks about some of the things that people can get discouraged about. And in this passage, we see people discouraged about mundaneness. About mundaneness and repetition and things always being the same and never changing and never getting better. In Numbers 11, we have the Israelites, they're making their journey through the wilderness, and we go into lots of detail about all what's happening here, but basically when it boils down to it is they are discouraged that they are going through the wilderness and things are not changing and they are having to eat this manna. And it's kind of like every day and, you know, every day and every week and every month. And, you know, I know some of you like your porridge or your Weet-Bix, and you have your, every morning you get up and it's just like, you know, it's great. But I know some people it's kind of like, well, that's, yeah, I had porridge yesterday, what can I have today? You know, I need something different. And for these people, as they are going through the desert, they start to complain about the manna, but it's obviously more symptomatic of something else. They feel that there is no end in sight. They feel that they're kind of stuck, as we say, on a treadmill. You know, the old treadmill. I've actually never been on a treadmill, to be honest, but, you know, those are those things that go round and round, and you stand on them, and it's just a belt, and it just goes around and around and around. And I used to have a mice when I was a kid. I had two mice, and I had a little wheel for them. And then the mice would get on the wheel and they go round and round and round. It's like, well, what's with that? You know, you're just going around and around and around. You're not going anywhere. Why are you doing that? And so sometimes people feel like that. And they say, well, my life is really lacking and there's no fun, there's no excitement, there's no change. You know, the sickness that I'm suffering is just not going away. I'm not getting any better. The pain that I'm suffering is not going away. Or my finances, we always seem to be struggling hand to mouth. Or I'm always wrestling with the kids, and we can get despondent at the lack of change, as the Israelites here, they experience here as they wander in the desert. And also, another aspect of this is we can get discouraged by the burden of our responsibilities, and we see this in the same account. You know, there's no secrets in tents, are there? If you're living in a tent, you've ever been camping, everybody's staying in a tent. And you hear other people going to bed, you hear other kids crying, you hear other people sleep talking, stuff like that. You hear the old zip in the night, somebody getting up to go to the loo, and it's like zip, zip, and people try and do it quietly, but there's no quiet way, is there, to undo a zip on a tent. And so you can imagine here, these people are in their tents and they're going, and you can hear, and Moses, he can hear the kids going, Mom, can we do something? You know, we don't want manna again. We have to eat this manna. Yes, eat the manna, that's all we've got. And Moses would have been hearing that. And we're told, actually, it says that in the account, is he stands in the door of his tent and the burden gets to him. And he ends up down in the dumps. In fact, he gets so down, he says, what does he say? He says, if you will treat me like this, kill me. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? He gets suicidal. That's how down Moses gets. So the burden of having to try and shepherd and lead these people through the wilderness, and as they are complaining, and he hears their weeping, and we're told that in verse 10, he hears their complaining, heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everybody at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed against them. But Moses, he gets burdened. He ends up feeling suicidal. Why? Because he's feeling very alone in this position, isn't he? and he's having to try and feel like he's trying to fix all their problems all by himself. And you and I can get in situations like that too. We feel stuck, you know, whether it's in our work situation or in our home. And we're the only one, and we feel like we're carrying the burden, and it's just too much for us to carry on our own. And so we feel discouraged because why? We feel like we're failing. We feel like we're not really up to the task. Have you ever felt like that? You know, I'm not up to the task. I'm not really good enough to do this. And then there are other things that that can become a discouragement to us. There are things like loneliness and fear. Loneliness, I know Hamish in his series, he's been preaching and talking about Elijah, and I hope I'm not going to raid any of his territory here, but in 1 Kings 19, we just after, in fact, this probably is raiding right into where Hamish is going next, so I'm not going to, all right, okay, nah. Last time, Hamish talked about how we get, you know, Elijah gathered the Israelites on Carmel, and he challenged them and to say, you know, is Baal God or is the Lord God? Choose who it is, you know. And he challenges them, and he performs this amazing thing where the fire of the Lord comes down and consumes the offering there, even though it's all soaked in water, the wood and the stones and the offering itself. And it's just amazing. And everybody goes, yeah, the Lord, he's God. And then Elijah leaves that place. And you would think Elijah would be like just on a high. You know, he'd be like, man, you know, I'm walking on water. I'm just like, walking on clouds. This is just, nothing is going to stop me now. Look what the Lord has done. But we read how he goes off into the wilderness and he runs away and he hides under a bush and he gets so depressed and so down and lonely and he just wants to die. Why? Because this miracle, of course, hasn't just brought about people turning to the Lord, but it's also brought the enemies of the Lord against Elijah. And Elijah comes out and he says, well, I'm the only one who's left, you know. I'm the only one who serves the Lord. I'm the only one who honors the Lord. And he goes out and he just wants to lie down. Runs away from Jezebel, and it says in verse 3, he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba. And he went by himself for a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. He feels lonely, he feels vulnerable. Then there can be times of bereavement and sickness. We all know the story of Job's life. You read about Job. He lost everything. He lost all his possessions. And then he lost all of his family. And then finally, of course, he lost his health. Bereavement, sickness, financial ruin. His life looked so bad to other people. Even his wife came and said to him, you know what she said to him? She said, just curse God and die. You know, it's like things are pretty bad if someone like, you know, even your wife or your husband comes to you and says that to you, just curse God and die. I mean, what's left to live for? And that's how bad things got for him. And sometimes, you know, we can feel like that. We feel like we're all, you know, we just, it seems like people in our family pass away all the time. Or, you know, we go going from one funeral to another funeral. And even the people around us wonder, and they, you know, you see them, maybe they want to avoid us, or they don't want to maintain eye contact with us because they're afraid to talk to us. That can lead us to discouragement. Or even sin, our own sin. You know, if you read Psalm 51, here we have David after he has fallen into the sin with Bathsheba, and he's downed, and he's totally down in the dumps. As he should have been, you might say. But he feels totally down. He feels totally worthless in the sight of God. He feels totally discouraged from his own sin. He's totally depressed, guilty, useless. And that's what sin does to us, doesn't it? It makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel useless. It makes us feel unworthy. It makes us feel fake. You might say to yourself, well, if I did that, maybe I'm not a real Christian. You know, maybe I'm just not even, you know, I'm just a hypocrite and I'm just going through the motions. I'm a failure. Or even another thing that can make us to be discouraged, this is a final one that I'm just going to mention, which is you find that in Psalm 73. David is looking at the lives of the people around him, and he's looking at the godless, he's looking at those who don't even believe in God, and he says, man, their lives seem to be so great. They seem to have all the good stuff. They seem to have new cars and new cell phones and new, you know, nice houses, and their families all seem to be lovely and well-dressed and with it, and go to the best schools, and they seem to have amazing holidays and lots of fun. And they have all sorts of opportunities, and they get their picture in the newspaper, and he goes, well, what's with that? Sometimes when we live by heavenly, eternal priorities, and we see people who are driven more by fleshly priorities, materialism and promotion and fame and success and all that, and we become discouraged and we think, well, you know, why am I missing out on all that stuff? And you think, yeah, what's with it? Why, you know, why should I have to go with that? So these are just some examples, and I'm sure you can think of others in the Bible that illustrate for us things that can cause discouragement in our lives and cause discouragement in the lives of the saints in the past. So what are some of the remedies, though? Because the Bible is not going to present to you problems without giving you solutions. And I want to just, what we're going to do now is we're going to put the car in reverse, and we're going to back, or maybe the bus, we're going to put the bus in reverse, and we're going to back up through these things and see what the remedies are that the Bible presents for us as we to help to deal with these discouragements. You see, when you look at Psalm 73, and in that psalm, this is where David is saying, you know, everybody else seems to be having a good time and having fun and so on and so forth. He, in that same psalm, he explains and helps us to see what it is that resolves or cures that discouragement. And so in Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, so he's saying, you know, trying to understand why it is that, you know, all these bad people seem to have such a good time. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly you set them on slippery places. Truly you will make them fall. How they're destroyed in a moment. How like in a dream when one awakes, O Lord, you will rouse yourself. What is he saying? He's saying when he comes into the presence of God, when he comes into the presence of God, then he gets a perspective and he understands that God is in control, and that even though people might, you know, you can live your life, it's the same old thing. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what does it profit you? So you can have all the best toys, figuratively and literally. You can have all the best toys, all the funnest stuff and the biggest TVs and all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, if you don't have God, he says, it just ends in ruin. There's no value in it. And so what you and I need to do as believers, we need to come and center ourselves again and get perspective on life. Come into the presence of God. Come back to the Lord and into his word and in prayer and with his people, and then get a perspective, and we see that the Lord is with us. And he goes on to say, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and I was ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. So he got perspective. If it's sin that's getting you down, well, my friends, the solution, of course, for that is simple, isn't it? It's coming and confessing your sins and repenting of your sins, turning away from your sin, as David in Psalm 51, as he came and said to the Lord, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." As he came to the Lord and confessed his sin, he got to that point in that same psalm where he could say, "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." What is he saying is that as he, in that psalm, as he comes and confesses his sin to the Lord, he gets to that point where the Lord restores him to himself, where God bestows on him, gives him his forgiveness. And forgiveness of sin is what we all want. Forgiveness of sin is what you and I want. And so as we confess our sins, it's like confession opens the door to heaven that was shut. Confession opens the door to heaven again for us. And so we come and confess our sin if sin is discouraging us. Or if it's this just the whole weight of life and bereavement and sickness and things like that are getting us down, and it's like, well, what's happening here? You know, like Job, you think of Job and that situation where his life just seems so terrible that even those closest to him said, you know, it's better if you ended your life. And as he suffered this unbearable discouragement, and, you know, people came, he had friends, we know the story of Job, a lot of the book of Job is his friends coming and trying to say, well, actually, what sin did you do, Job, that all these bad things have happened to you? You know, what did you do, Job? Surely God wouldn't be doing this to you for no reason if you were a good man. And Job is struggling with that. But what is it that breaks the deadlock with Job? It's when he understands and sees that God is sovereign. What do I mean by God is sovereign? I mean God is sitting on the throne. God is the king. God is in control. God is the one who has control of all of things in your life and my life, your health, your finances, even your life and your death. You know, I said that to the man. He said, I said, well, you know, that's something that the Lord can give you. If you want to close your eyes and not wake up, well, that's something that's in the Lord's hands. It's not even in your hands or my hands. That's in the Lord's hands, because God is sovereign. And so Job comes to the point in the book of Job 42 verse 1, he says, "I know that you can do all things." That's the point for Job, where he realizes that God is in control, even in the bad things that are happening in his life. It's not, you know, God allowed Satan to do those things. It wasn't Satan had the power to do that. The book makes that very clear. And I think sometimes we get discouraged in the midst of these things like sickness and death, because we think somehow that God has abandoned his post, and or somehow he's not able. He's lost his ability to rule in your life and my life. But Job says, "I know that you can do all things." You know, what about Elijah? The loneliness and the fear and, of course, that deep depression that he goes into. Well, in some ways, Elijah actually just needs some sleep. And he needs some food. If you read in that story, what does God do? God actually provides food for Elijah. Get up and eat, Elijah, and he lies down and sleeps again. He's exhausted. And when we get exhausted and when we get worn out and so forth, you need sleep. And you need food. But also he reminds him, doesn't he? You know, because what is Elijah's thing? You know, "I stood there on the mountain, the Lord," and yeah, all those people, they said, "The Lord, he's God," but did they really mean it? You know, there were all those prophets of Baal. And he says, "I am alone. I alone am the one who's honoring you and serving you." And so God reminds him, what does he say? You know, "There are 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." There are 7,000. What he's saying is, Elijah, you're not alone. There are many others. There are many others who are out there. You know, that's why it's important for us to be in fellowship with one another. That's why it's important for us to come to church and to go to Bible study and to meet with other Christians, just to know that there are others and where you're not on your own. You know, when you sit around and do what Elijah was doing, it's called navel gazing, isn't it? He was navel gazing, holding a bit of a pity party by himself. And if we do that too much, yeah, you're going to get discouraged. And that's when you need to be with other Christians. That's where you need to get with other believers. Ring somebody up and say, hey, can we get together? You know, can we come and pray? Or you want to come around to my place? Or can I meet you at McDonald's or whatever? Or maybe not McDonald's. You know, just getting out and seeing other believers and being encouraged, and so it takes away those feelings of loneliness. And then also just sharing the load, that the thing of fellowship with, we think about Moses. What was Moses' discouragement? His discouragement was that he felt that he was alone trying to do this work. So what did God do for him? He said, Moses, get 70 other elders, and bring them out and appoint them before the people. What is he saying? He's saying to Moses, you need people to help you. Yes, you can't do this all on your own. It's too much for you, Moses. I agree. And so he gets the 70 others, and they come out, and encourage him and help him with the work that he's got to do. You know, we will get discouraged. We will only see our failures and not our successes when we're trying to do too much. And just finally, the point there about the Israelites. You know, they're grumbling and they are discouraged and they are down because they think things are always the same. What is it that they need to learn? They need to learn contentment, don't they? What is the remedy for that discouragement? It's contentment. You know, we have a problem these days, don't we? We live in the age of something called social media, or Facebook, or whatever it's called, you know. And when you go onto Facebook, what do you see? You look at your friends' profiles, you know. People tend not to say, it's been a really stink week, you know. I don't have enough money to pay my bills. My kids have been sick all week. My husband and I just had a huge argument. You know, I just feel really down. And you know, people go, look at this, I got a new computer. Or I'm sitting on a beach having this beautiful holiday. Look at me holding a, you know, whatever, drink on the beach. Or here's a picture of my new car. Well, here's a picture out, you know, of my beautiful kids all dressed up in their amazing clothes. And we're off to an incredible restaurant to have a wonderful time. And we sit and we look at that and we go, man, why isn't my life like that? You know, I'm just going to work and doing the same old, same old, same old all the time. You know, it's interesting here how God deals with this. This is a real sense of humor, isn't it? He says, these people are complaining about eating manna. I'm going to give them meat. I'm going to give them so much meat. I'm going to give them not just for every day, but every week, and eat it for a whole month. Like, and they're going to eat quail until it comes out their nostrils. I love that. It's like, man, you people. I remember a story about my father. You know, they grew up pretty tough, and it was like, you know, we never have dessert. And one night his mum cooked a dessert, and my dad said, man, I'm so hungry, I could eat all of that. And his mum said, okay, you eat all of it. And there were 10 kids in that house. And you imagine them all, he had to eat that, they made him eat it, and he had to sit and he had to eat it, and they all sat and watched him. And because he was really sick afterwards. He would never have said that again, would he? Contentment. We need to learn contentment. We need to learn contentment not only with what we have, but also with who we are. I'm Jeff. I'm from Gisborne. You know, famous place, Gisborne. My father is James, and his father was Murdo, and his father was Murdo. That's who I am. I can't change that. You know, I'm not Prince Jeff. and my father was the king of Gisborne or anything like that. I can't change that, you know. That's who I am. That's who God has made me to be. And God has made you to be who you are, and you need to have contentment with that, to serve the Lord in the place that God has called you to serve him and to be the person that God has made you to be. I know that, you know, you hear that stuff all the time. Be the person who you are. I'm not talking about that so much as I'm talking about contentment with what God has done and who God has made you to be. Having contentment with who we are and what we have goes a long way, I believe, and in this situation here with the Israelites, to curing our discouragement of complaining and about the mundaneness of life. You know, while we're all going to face times of discouragement, it's part of being a real person in a real world. But I believe that for every discouragement, there's a biblical remedy. And it's also really important for you as a Christian today to understand that there was one who faced the deepest of discouragements on your behalf. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he uttered those words. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was completely abandoned, not only by his friends. We're told all his friends forsook him and ran away. One of them ran away naked. He was so in so much of a hurry to get away. And Jesus was on the cross, cried out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Totally discouraged. And yet he reminds John that it was his glory. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross and despised the shame. Why do I mention that? Well, you and I need to be sustained by that joy in our lives as well. When we face times of discouragement, you need to be reminded that Jesus went through the cross and all of that for the joy that was set before him, for the pleasure and for the honor and for the glory that was his, even the horror of the cross. And that same joy is there for you and I as well. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, you need to get a hold of that joy. You need to know that joy in your life, a joy that will carry you through times of discouragement, carry you through times of pain, carry you through times of suffering and of mundaneness about life. A joy that is there. Life is way too hard without it. And so, if you're a Christian, don't forget the joy. I want to just close with these words. 2 Corinthians 4. So, my brothers, my sisters, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us. And you say, what light, momentary affliction, Jeff? It's more than that. But what's Paul talking about? Contrast, isn't he? Perspective is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Don't look at the things that you can see. Look at the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is our encouragement, the joy that is set before you and I. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't come in our own strength, in our own confidence, in our own reputation, because we know that these things at the end of the day, these things don't amount to much. But we come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we read was for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is even now seated at the right hand of the throne on high. And so, Lord, we pray that in our discouragement you would encourage us with that joy. You would help us to see that our pain and affliction is momentary and light in comparison, to what is in store for us. So, Lord, lift up our eyes. Help us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the reward that is with him, that is ours. We pray in his name. Amen.